So I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Hear the living word of the living God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So as we look at the Lord's comfort today, there are many things for which we all need comfort. And the reason for this is because we live in a fallen and a sin-cursed world. It goes all the way back to the first sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they ate of the forbidden fruit. And when God said not to, and that the day in which they eat of it, they will surely die. And so from that day in which they ate, as God then stood before them and pronounced his judgments and drove them out of paradise, we have needed comfort ever since. And of course, God did not send our first parents out of paradise without a message and a word of comfort. And that message and that hope of comfort, even in the context of judgment, in the context of thorns and thistles and death, was the message that the seed of the woman, Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent. But ever since that time, we have been living outside of the blessed presence of God, awaiting the first coming of Jesus, which has happened, and also now waiting for his final return, which Jesus brings up here in our text, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So we think about the need for comfort. Again, there are many things that we need comfort for. First and foremost would be sin. As I've thought about my own personal need for comfort, I think of all of the times that I have felt poorly in my own life. The times I have felt worst have been times that I have sinned against others. So sinners need comfort. Adam and Eve needed comfort, and God gave them the comfort of the gospel. Sinners need that comfort. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He was a friend of the worst of sinners. And so even the worst of sinners, and all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are in need of the comfort of the gospel. We have other needs for comfort as well. We have the need for comfort when we get sick or we get hurt. When a little girl, like the one in our congregation who made the sermon request, maybe she falls off of her bike and she gets a boo-boo. She needs the comfort of her mother. She needs her mother to come alongside of her in a very personal way and reassure her and give her a kiss that it will be all right. And when she made the sermon request, how does the Lord comfort you, or how does the Lord comfort you? Very beautifully, God describes his comfort to his people in Isaiah 66 as a mother. So in Isaiah 66, God says, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. So how does the Lord comfort his people? In the most personal, in the most intimate of ways. You can watch your mommy comfort you, or comfort your brother or your sister. That's one of the ways, and that is a picture of how God comforts you. God is like that in his tenderness, his patience, and his selflessness. We need comfort sometimes when we are scared or when we are afraid of the dark. I still get afraid of the dark. I remember driving home a while ago from Walton, New York, and those roads late at night in the fall when the deer are running around, those are very lonely, dark, scary roads. I was in need of comfort because I started getting anxious. What happens if a deer jumps right into the front of my car? And so the comfort that I had is a turning to God in prayer and the scriptures, and God's promise to be a shield. You think of Psalm 3, but you are a shield around me. My shield is God Most High. And I found great comfort meditating on God's promise to be my shield and my protection. So we find comfort in God's promises, his word, and the Psalms. We need comfort in other times of anxiety or uncertainty. Many of us worry, and Jesus knew this in Matthew chapter 6. We worry about what we will eat or drink or what we will wear. And we sang about anxiety also in Psalm 55, which, by the way, your congregation did a great job. I was encouraged, though, to know that even the Syracuse congregation, the one who puts out the Psalm CDs, who wrote the Psalms in the translation, you struggle with Psalm 55 like us. So I was greatly encouraged, and it sounded beautiful. Psalm 55, we've been singing through the Psalms as a congregation. We're in Psalm 55 this week. But did you notice that comfort that Elder Jeff brought out? Cast all your anxieties upon the Lord, your burdens, because He cares for you. Peter also quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus, as Elder Jeff mentioned, he alludes to that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in Matthew 6, Jesus said, look at the birds. You know, if you're worried about what you will eat and drink, look at the birds of the air. Look at the sparrows. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So there's comfort that we have a heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. He invites us in the name of Jesus to cast all our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us. So I look, and how do I find comfort? I look out my window and I look at the bird feeder. Now I look at the birds and they don't worry. They're well fed. And if God cares for the sparrows as He does, I know my Heavenly Father will care for me. We have other cares, such as financial burdens and cares we, many of us, think about all of the time. And I am encouraged, or I find comfort in the Scriptures. I find in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 4, where God says, however, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. So when I'm tempted and worried, anxious about my own finances, how am I going to pay for my eldest daughter as she goes to college? How am I going to pay for the other five as they're coming up right behind her? I remember that in the law of God, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, poverty was illegal. If you saw a poor person in Israel, you couldn't just walk on the other side of the road and ignore them. That poor person, in a sense, they were breaking the law. Not because they were poor, not because of anything that they had done, but you saw something that was not supposed to be there. God did not create our first parents, Adam and Eve, poor. They were given the whole earth as their inheritance. Every tree in the garden except that one tree. And so as God's people went through Israel, like the Good Samaritan did, by the way, you see a person who is in need, that is against the law. I have an obligation as a child of God. As God has shown mercy to me, and as He has borne my burdens, I must bear the burdens of others. So God cares for us in our financial needs as well. God has given to the church the office of deacon. So God comforts us in these ways. We need comfort from disappointment, maybe bad grades at school. We need comfort in relationships. Maybe somebody has said something that was mean. Psalm 55 is a psalm of betrayal, that the psalmist, one whom they trusted, they had turned against them. We need comfort, of course, in the valley of the shadow of death. We all need comfort because we live in a fallen and a sin-cursed world. We don't live in paradise. There's much wrong with us, there's much wrong with me, and there's much wrong with the world in which we live. But the good news and the greatest comfort is that God the Father of all comforts, as we opened our worship service, God the Father sent His Son Jesus to take upon Himself the curse that was due for our sin, that we might one day again enjoy the blessed presence of God. that day in which there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. So how does the Lord comfort his people? The great comfort that the Father has provided is the giving of his Son, Jesus. Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, Jesus, as Philippians 2, Paul says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus was made in every way like you and me, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and he became obedient even unto death, and death on the cross. That is where I find my comfort, is the Lord himself, Jesus, has identified, and he identifies with me in every way, save one sin, and that he then is able, as my great high priest, as your great high priest, if you are a Christian, to give you the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comforts us with the blessed hope that is rooted in his resurrection. As he rose again from the dead on this day, the first day of the week, this is why we assemble on Sundays. It's the first day of the week. We are remembering his victory over death, his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, and the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that in the night in which Jesus was betrayed in John's Gospel, how Jesus comforted his disciples, saying in John 14, reminding us again that God's comfort is a triune comfort. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am going. You know the place to where I am going. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So there's the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That can be another title for the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside the people of God. And so very beautifully, as we think about our first parents, Adam and Eve being driven out of paradise, Jesus left from heaven, Jesus came and he bore the burden of our sin, Jesus obeyed the law for my righteousness and the righteousness of all who put their faith and trust in him. And Jesus has overcome. Jesus has gone home. He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He has not left you. He has not left me alone. We are not orphans. Jesus has said, I am with you always. And I am coming back for you. There is a great homecoming. And as we think about home and the way in which the scriptures think of comfort, home is one of the ways in which we see God's comfort, the house of God. Now, when I was a little boy, my parents lived in Syracuse. And actually, I lived in Syracuse till I was 6 years old. I was just looking at it on the GPS. I was curious. I lived on Barnes Ave. I don't know where that is, but my wife on the way here typed in Barnes Ave into the GPS, and it's like 10 minutes away, 7 minutes away from here. So I'm going to take Maggie and show her, because I have a lot of stories from Barnes Ave and the things that went on at one of my homes that we moved from when I was 6 years old. Well, the reason I mention this is because I remember distinctly walking to kindergarten and walking back home on Barnes Ave. And there was another boy. He was kind of a bully. I think his name was Arnold. I hope he's not here today. I didn't change his name. But he was kind of a bully, and I have to admit, I kind of deserved a little bit of bullying. Sometimes I call him Ronald McDonald and make fun of him. As I'm walking home, which was not smart, he was older than me, but I remember how I desired to get home. I had to get home and away from Arnold. And so there's that, a sense of peace and security and safety. As long as my mom could see me, I was untouchable. Home. We have a ministry at a nursing home in New Hartford. Or it's actually in Utica. And at 4 o'clock every Lord's Day, we have a worship service there. And it's amazing the number of residents at the home. They will say to me, you know, Pastor, I want to go home. I want to go home. That's not their home. And I always try to give them the encouragement and the comfort of the Scriptures. Psalm 23, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our home ultimately is not here. Our home is in the blessed presence of God. That is what we are looking forward to, paradise restored. That is what Jesus promised the thief on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So again, you think of all the comfort, all the love, all the acceptance, all the safety that a home can and should provide, and God's home is immeasurably more. So again, as we think briefly then, and a summary of where we've come from paradise. We've been driven out because of sin into a sin-cursed world. We are created from the dust of the earth. We return back to the dust of the earth. God did not leave our first parents without a promise. It was a comfort, a promise of comfort, that his son, the seed of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus was made in every way like we are, yet was without sin. As the prophet Isaiah says, a few chapters before Isaiah 61, which Elder Jeff read from, Jesus was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And Jesus now is bringing his people to dwell with him. Jesus as well invites you, if you do not know Jesus, to cast your burden, your anxiety upon him, to find the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. So what are some of the ways we've seen so far in how God comforts his people? Home, mothers, and fathers. God is the Father of all comforts. The Scriptures, you are a shield around me. Cast all your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. God comforts us through birds. God comforts us personally. He's promised as Emmanuel to be with us always, even to the end of the age. God will never leave nor forsake his people. As we think of comfort then, I'd like to move on and think more in terms of the ministry of Jesus, because comfort is one of the most definitive and biblical ways to think about our Lord's earthly ministry, and now the ministry of God the Father and God the Son through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. And I'm not using a pew Bible, so I can't tell you what page Jeremiah 31 is on. Jeremiah chapter 31, it looks like it's on page 789. And as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 31, you're turning to what I think is one of the saddest verses of the Bible. The opposite of comfort is mourning. I think Jeremiah 31 is probably one of the saddest Bibles in the whole Bible. You might remember that Jeremiah was nicknamed the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had said earlier in Jeremiah chapter 9, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And then what I think is one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible is in verse 15 of Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, says, "A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." So there we have, again, a reminder of the need for comfort, that we live in a fallen and sin-cursed world. I think the death of a child or the death of children. This is one of the saddest things that can happen in this evil age. And so this is a very sad verse in so many levels. And yet, you find here that with this one of the saddest verses of the whole Bible, that you have some of the most comforting verses that follow immediately after it. And again, it shows us that the ultimate source of our comfort must come through Jesus. In verse 16, thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they will return from the land of the enemy. What is the land of the enemy? It's death. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children will return to their own territory. See, that's the pattern of Scripture that we've found going back to paradise, isn't it? You begin with life in paradise in the book of Genesis, then it leads to sin and death, and then messianic hope. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. In Jeremiah's day, you have life in God's people dwelling in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's just like paradise. You have disobedience amongst God's people in the time of Jeremiah. That disobedience led, just as it did for Adam and Eve, to death. And it led to exile from the promised land. And yet, in the context of that judgment, there again is that messianic hope in verses 16 and 17. It is a return from exile. It is a resurrection. It is a returning from the land of the enemy. Jeremiah is not only talking about the enemy, the Babylonians, he is talking about our great enemy, death itself. And so here in the context of Jeremiah, as he goes on further, here are the words of hope. Again, it's a messianic hope. In verse 31, Jeremiah the weeping prophet says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. How does God comfort His people? It is through Jesus. And comfort is fundamental to understanding the ministry of Jesus. That is why Elder Jeff read from Isaiah chapter 61. Do you remember when Jesus, as He began His ministry in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, Jesus on the Sabbath day goes to the synagogue. A scroll was handed to Him. It was the Isaiah scroll. Jesus unrolled the scroll and He opened up to Isaiah chapter 61. In the hearing of God's people who were awaiting this return from exile, this return from death, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus, because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. These are all people that need comfort, the brokenhearted, captives, prisoners. And what was Jesus going to do as He read from that Isaiah scroll? To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. To comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, giving them then oil of gladness instead of mourning. And so here is a passage that our Lord Jesus, the one in whom we find comfort as He read, He was proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. Now you say to yourself, well, what is this favorable year of the Lord? Well, in the context of the Old Testament and for Isaiah, the favorable year of the Lord went all the way back to Leviticus chapter 16 and the Day of Atonement. You remember that the Day of Atonement was a day of sorrow. It was a day of fasting. It was a day of affliction, sorrow for sin. The Day of Atonement in the Old Testament was the Good Friday of the Old Testament. It was a day in which all Israel was to humble their souls. It was the one day in which the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, where he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And it was on this day, the Day of Atonement, that you remember that the high priest not only sprinkled the blood, cleansing all of God's people and the tabernacle, even going into the Holy of Holies, but you remember it was the same day in which the high priest would take his holy hands, the same hands that Jesus would lift up and give the benediction, and the high priest would take those hands on the Day of Atonement, and he would confess over the scapegoat all of the transgression, sin, and iniquity of God's people. And then that scapegoat was to be led into the wilderness as far as the east is from the west, never to return back to the people of God again. And after the Day of Atonement, that high priest would lay and place the sins of God's people on that substitute, looking forward to Jesus. And the comfort that we would find is the thorns and the thistles and the curse would be placed upon him at the cross. The high priest would raise his hands and he would say then, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace." And every 50 years on the Day of Atonement, after atonement had been made, after benediction had been pronounced, there was a trumpet that sounded, and that trumpet sounded announcing the year of Jubilee. Do you remember that? The trumpet would sound, and every 50 years, the favorable year of the Lord would be proclaimed. The year of Jubilee was a year-long sabbatical for God's people and the land. All Hebrew slaves were released. Debts were forgiven. The Israelites returned back to the land that God had given to their forefathers. The entire economy of Israel was supposed to revolve around God's atoning work and the setting free of captives and the forgiveness of all debts. And this is how Jesus began his ministry. A ministry that we can summarize with the words of comfort. What does it mean to comfort? It's not like the world's comfort. Comfort in the scriptures is a recreation. It is a new creation. Comfort is nothing less than a new heart. It is a new heavens and a new earth. And wherever Jesus went during his public ministry, there was no more death. There was no crying. There was no mourning. There was no pain. There was forgiveness of sins. There's the proclamation of release for the captives. Go, you are forgiven of your sins. Your faith has made you well. Jesus was trumpeting, as it were, the year of the Lord's good favor. And now in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is preaching and as he begins with these beatitudes, these benedictions, Jesus, our great high priest, the man of sorrows, lifts his hands up, as it were, and says in our text, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are they unhappy." It's totally unexpected when you think about it. Especially when all the miracles going around Jesus. I thought God always wanted me to be happy, Jesus. I thought God wanted my best life now. No, that's not what Jesus says as our great high priest. Blessed are those who mourn. Happy, as it were. Happy are the unhappy. Jesus is teaching you and he is teaching me that final and everlasting comfort must wait for the consummation of all things in the new heavens and in the new earth. You remember when Jesus' good friend Lazarus died? Jesus gave comfort to Mary and Martha. Jesus gave comfort to Martha as saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" But as Martha goes on and says, "Yes, I believe this. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus then goes to the tomb And what does he do? It's the shortest verse in the New Testament, right? Jesus wept. I've always wondered why Jesus would weep. Partly because he sympathizes with us as our great high priest. It was a funeral that he was there. But I think Jesus is also thinking the cross, the atonement, were still ahead of him. He was about a week away from Gethsemane, where he would cry out in agony, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus also knows, as he had given that benediction, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, that the resurrection of Lazarus wasn't the final resurrection. Lazarus would still die. Jesus is looking forward to the resurrection of God's people and the renewal of all things that would happen with his second and his final coming at the end of the age. And it's greatly comforting for me to know that my Lord Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, wept. He weeps with his people. He is able to sympathize with us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In other words, Jesus says it's okay to mourn. But it's not just okay, is it? Jesus says you're blessed. In other words, if you don't mourn, there's something wrong with you. And this just blows my mind. I thought that if I'm mourning, something's wrong with me, and I need to change. Well, that might be the case. But with the people of God, Jesus is saying, if you don't mourn, if you don't now see all that's wrong with your life, if you don't see what's wrong with the world in which we live, you just look at the news and it should make you weep. All around us, these things should make us mourn. And you are blessed for mourning for these things, for you will be comforted. If you don't want to see Jesus make all things new in your own life, if you don't want to see Jesus make all things new in the life of others, in the life of the people you love and you work with and you go to school with, then something is woefully wrong with you. There should be a mourning and a hope that other people, men, women, and children, would find their comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, if you don't mourn, he says, woe. In Luke's gospel, Luke says, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Every Christian is a mourner in this fallen and sin-cursed world. It's okay to mourn. It's normal as a child of God to mourn. The psalmist in Psalm 119 sees the sins of other people. What does he do? He doesn't gleefully shout and say, hey, God, may thunder and lightning and fire and brimstone fall upon them. He weeps. He weeps as he sees other people transgressing the law of God and choosing the pathway of death. And so it is okay. You are blessed. If you mourn, it's completely normal for the child of God. It was totally normal for Jesus, who is the man of sorrows. And so think about this. Is it okay to mourn? It's blessed to mourn. So often we think, in our culture, we say something like, hi, how are you? And the normal response is, I'm doing well. I'm fine. But it's okay. There's a blessedness. And this is the blessing and the benediction Jesus gives to all those who are mourning today. It's okay to say, I'm not doing well. I'm doing terribly. I'm a sinner. I could have been a lot better of a husband. I could be a lot better father. I could be a lot better of a pastor. I'm grieving beyond words about what's happened in the world this week. Job, you remember, was a blessed mourner, wasn't he? As he sat in the ash heap, lost all of his wealth, 10 of his children, his health. Job says in chapter 7, my flesh is clothed with worms and a crust of dirt. My skin hardens and runs. And I don't think Job was exaggerating there. He was sitting in an ash heap, and maggots had infested his sores. How are you doing, Job? I'm not doing well. Even his wife thought he had bad breath. On top of that, he had his three friends accusing him of the worst of sins. He wasn't suffering because he was a sinner. He was suffering because he was righteous. Righteous, blameless, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Job was a blessed mourner, wasn't he? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Job is a blessed mourner. Blessed are those who mourn. There's the Job's Redeemer speaking now from the earth as he took upon himself flesh and blood, the man of sorrows. For you will be comforted. Do you remember the book of Ruth and the story of Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth? They had left Bethlehem. They had gone from the promised land because there was famine in the land all the way to Moab. Naomi's husband died. Her two sons died. Ruth's husband died. Naomi came back to Bethlehem, and do you remember what she said as people greeted her? I went away full. What? You left because of the famine? No, I left and I went away full. And I've come back now empty. Don't call me Naomi. Naomi, by the way, in Hebrew, means basically sweetie. Don't call me sweetie, don't call me delightful. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. And this great, great, great grandmother to Jesus, Naomi and Ruth, her kinsman redeemer did come and say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Think about the Psalms. About a third of the Psalms, it's been estimated, are laments. A lament, a psalm of a lament, mourning. Mourning for the child of God is an expression of faith. It's an expression of hope. It's a longing for the return of Jesus. It is a looking forward and trust that Jesus has accomplished redemption and he is going to return for his people. And so because, as a child of God, and I hope you are all children of God, we look at the world and what? We want to go home. I want Jesus to return. I want Jesus to make all things new. I want him to make all things new in my life. I want Jesus to wipe away all my tears. I don't want anymore to deal with death or mourning or crying or pain. And Jesus says, I am coming for you. I am and I will bring you to be with me. But blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So how does the Lord comfort his people? We all need comfort, from the smallest of us to the oldest. He comforts us with home, with mothers and fathers, the scriptures, the psalms, with birds, with almsgiving and deacons. He gives us his own personal triune comfort, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And of course, you could never list all of the ways that God comforts his people. But one other thing I want you to be thinking about and to encourage one another with, I want you to discuss and think about this in your own life. In what ways are you mourning? And I know we're all mourning death. And in what ways have you found comfort? In what ways has God comforted you that you can talk to other people, other brothers and sisters in Christ, and share with them your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? And sometimes comfort comes from the most unexpected of places. I mentioned that our congregation has a ministry in a nursing home. On Wednesdays, we have a Bible study. And on Wednesday, there's a third floor wing of the nursing home, and that's the dementia unit. And sometimes some of the folks from the dementia unit will come down to the Bible study. And one of the folks that comes down for Bible study and preaching is Anita. I love Anita. She's a very dear woman. We sing the Psalms at the nursing home. She'll go back and she'll copy the Psalms. She meditates. She memorizes them. She's always sharing with me what she's learning from the Scriptures. I'll go to the home tonight. Before I preach, she's going to come up to me and say, Pastor Aaron, I've got a piece of candy for you. It's usually a hard candy. And my daughter's always looking there like a vulture. She's going to get it. She wants that piece of candy. You know, Anita said to me on Wednesday, and it was a huge source of comfort. I never expected it. She said, Pastor Aaron, I'm praying for you. I can't tell you how much that meant to me. Comfort can come from the least expected places, from the least unexpected people. But you think about that. When someone says to you, I'm praying for you, that means so much. So we've been comforted, but we also, and God comforts his people through you and me as we comfort one another. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the comfort that weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. We thank you for the shout of joy that came in the morning on the first day of the week when your disciples, Jesus said, when the women who went to the tomb said, we have seen the Lord. We thank you so very much for that shout of resurrection joy. We thank you that that is a shout, that that is a first fruits of what is to follow, that that is a promise that you have given to each and every one of your people. We thank you so very much for the shouts of joy that we now have and the forgiveness of our sins, the accomplishment of the atonement, even when you died, Jesus, is that that veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. We thank you so very much, Father and Son, for the gift and the joy of the Holy Spirit. We thank you also for the hope of glory as we look forward, Jesus, to your return and that everlasting joy that is at your right hand as we await the consummation of all things. And Jesus, now as we hear your words of blessing and benediction, blessed are those who mourn. Help us, Jesus, as you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. And we pray that you would use us to help others to turn and fix their eyes on you as well. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.